fire on it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. And call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning unto noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all the things that your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said, seize the prophets of Baal, and let not one of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. Turn your attention to 19 verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and he ate and he drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that we can open up your words, Lord, that we have the freedom of opening up your words and seeing how you worked in people's lives, Lord. Whatever it is you'd want us to learn this morning, help us to take in your word, Lord, and apply it to our lives. We want to thank you for the privilege it is to be here this morning, to be with your people, and to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the first thing I'd like us to see is that when we're facing a giant, and we're facing a difficulty, even when we're not facing a difficulty, the first thing we see here is that we are to obey God's direction. Obey God's direction. God gives us a book. Okay? It's a very, very important book. And what it says in this book, we are to do. It's to our benefit to follow what it says in this book. As we look in the text, the very first thing we see is that God tells him to go to Ahab. Chapter 18, verse 1. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So the first thing we see is God says, go to King Ahab. Now, very quickly, what do we know about King Ahab? He was one of the most evil kings Israel ever had. Evil. An evil man. I can't understand how he could be so evil, placed in a position over God's people, but he was evil. And God tells us he's evil. And God says, oh, by the way, Elijah, I want you to go show yourself to the king. The other thing we need to know is that Ahab didn't really like Elijah. Ahab wanted to kill Elijah. Ahab searched for Elijah just to kill him. And God's telling him, go to Ahab. Verse 2, so Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. He went. And so it is with us. It doesn't matter what our situation is. It doesn't matter what giant we face. We are to obey God. There was a cost to him. Okay, verse 10 says, and the Lord your God, as the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you. Ahab was seeking to kill him. So there was a cost. But Elijah was to follow God's direction no matter what the cost would be. And so it is with us. Sometimes our giants are dealing with people. Be it family, be it work. Sometimes we face our giants just because we're Christians. We are to obey God. We are to follow God. And it doesn't really matter what the consequences are. Give you a little story from my life. Years and years ago, we were in an apartment that was on top of my uncle, my great uncle's house. And he didn't really treat us well. And there was a certain point where we wanted to leave. He wanted us to leave. And then we wanted to leave. So we met with the real estate agent. And the real estate agent happened to show us a house. We couldn't afford a house. But this real estate agent showed us a house. And looking back, she really, really pressured us. The house was south of Neighborhood Road. It wasn't really a good area. The house was very old. An elderly couple had owned it. The inside was very old. Everything needed to be redone. But it was like pressure, 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 pressure. Next thing you know, we're meeting with a finance guy in Medford. Nice man. But he wanted us to lie on the application. I could close my eyes and remember sitting there. And him talking about how the important thing was to get in the house. And once you're in the house, you're good. So he wanted me to, on the application, write down that my sister was going to live with us. Now, me and this one particular sister were the oldest. Trust me, it wouldn't work. But he wanted me to write that down. He wanted me to lie. He wanted us to lie. So that it showed she had income. She was bringing income so we can get in. And I stopped right there. I told him, I'm a Christian. I'm sorry, I can't do this. Didn't matter that I wasn't going to get the house, even though I wanted to get out of my uncle's apartment. I was convicted right there. I couldn't lie. I couldn't do this. Now, if I had lied, if I had gotten in the house, I don't know what would have happened. I just know that even when we face giants, even when we face problems, situations, we have to obey God. We have to follow God's direction. So that's one, follow God's direction. Second, when we're facing these giants, we are not the problem. Let me quantify that. As long as we're doing what God wants us to do and living as God wants us to live, we're not the problem. Now, if I smoke and I get lung cancer, that's not what I'm talking about here, because I have a responsibility to do what's right. And since I smoked, I did damage to my lungs, and then I can get lung cancer. Now, if you didn't smoke and you get lung cancer, I don't know why it happened, but you didn't do anything to hurt your body to get lung cancer. If I drink and get in the car and get in an accident, then guess what? I'm responsible. I did something that I shouldn't have done. Now, if I get into a car accident and I get severely hurt and I didn't do anything wrong, I wasn't the problem. If I'm living in sin, open sin, as a Christian, and God brings things into my life, giants into my life, to turn my life around. And by the way, those of you that know my testimony know that's exactly what happened in my life. I had a car accident and a boat accident that I know God brought into my life because I wasn't living right, and he used it to turn me around. But if you're living the Christian life and doing what God wants you to do, you're going to face giants. It doesn't mean you're the problem. Now, if you have a problem at work because you're not respectful of the boss, you're yelling at the boss, then the problems you have at work are your problem. But if you're living the Christian life and being all the person you could be, all the person the Lord wants you to be, and you have a problem at work just because you're a Christian, well, then you're not the problem. And Elijah is not the problem here. Verse 16. Losing myself here. Sorry. Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" So we have this evil king that's looking at Ahab that doesn't, evil king Ahab looking at Elijah, doesn't like the message of Elijah. Over and over, God sends prophets to talk to the people, to warn them about their sin, and the people didn't want to hear it. So Ahab says, "You're the troubler of Israel." But Elijah wasn't a troublemaker. Elijah wasn't the cause of the trouble. Elijah was just calling out Ahab. You know, I was shocked in recent months in that I'll go on Facebook, and I know that Christians aren't well-liked, but I didn't realize the level of hate in this country by people that live here for Christians, for God, for the scriptures. I started reading some of the comments, and it's out of this world. The amount of hate and the amount of anger for God, for scriptures, for Christians. You're not the problem by being a Christian. You're not the problem if the world hates you. What does Elijah say to Ahab? And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have in your father's house because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." Elijah wasn't the problem. He was just living the way God wanted him to live. The problem was King Ahab leading the people astray, and the people allowing themselves to be led astray. And so it is with us. We are not wrong to live lives in obedience to the scriptures and seek to glorify God. We're not the problem. And in life, we're going to have difficulties, situations, giants. We're going to have financial difficulties. We're going to have health difficulties. We're going to have relational difficulties. But if we're living the way God wants us to live, it isn't as if it's happening because I have done something wrong. We know God uses situations to mold our character and teach us to have faith and trust in him. Now, mind you, if I do something stupid and I maybe go out and make purchases I shouldn't make, and then I get into a financial situation, and it's on me. I'm not talking about that. What about the person that just loses their job? A number of years ago, we had a very, very faithful family, Fuentes family, and Louis had a job. Louis was some kind of an executive for an airline, and then all of a sudden, the job was cut. And God took care of them, and Louis is doing something else with the airlines. But we're going to face giants. And it's not always because we were a problem. It's just because God has chosen us to go through these situations to teach us something about him, help us to grow in our faith in him, to mold our character. Okay, Third, God will glorify himself as we face our giants. Okay, we go back to the text. Elijah is going to face a giant test, a giant challenge. Chapter 18, verse 21, Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer. And Elijah said to the people, I am left a prophet to the Lord, but Baal's prophet of 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire in it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And God, the God who answers by fire, he is God. And the people answered, "It is well spoken." Wow. Imagine the scene here. Here is one guy taking on the king, taking on the religious system, taking on the priests or prophets of that religious system, 450 people. Oh, besides, the nation was following Baal for the most part. So here is one guy taking on everybody and laying a challenge. We're going to take two bulls, two animals for sacrifices, and we're going to have a contest. Talk about your giants. This is a big giant. This is a big difficulty. This is a big test. But how does it turn out? Well, we have the benefit of knowing how it turns out. That's the thing about Scripture for us, is we could see what we could see the beginning, the middle, and the end. And sometimes we forget that when he was told to go to Ahab, he didn't already know the end. He had faith that God was going to answer, but he didn't know the end. We know the end. But just imagine getting involved in this kind of a giant, this kind of a test. Oh, by the way, in our test, we kind of still know the end. Because no matter how the test turns out, no matter how the situation turns out, we know that God is going to use it for our good. And ultimately, we're going to heaven. How does this turn out? This is exciting. If we can take ourselves and put ourselves in that spot, this is exciting. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull prepared first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, put no fire on it." So they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of the bull from morning until noon. Oh, Baal, answer us. So let's stop a minute, and let's get the flavor of this. 450 prophets of Baal are screaming out. Okay? You know, we read it, and we go, oh, okay. Imagine 500 people screaming out. And they're screaming. This could have been chaos. But there was no voice. No one answered. And at noon, Elijah mocked them. Now imagine this. They've been screaming and crying out for Baal to come down and to bring fire and to wipe out this here sacrifice, showing him to be God. And now this one man is going to start to mock them. He says, "Cry aloud, for he's God." Either he is musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and it must be awakened. He's mocking them. And they cried out even more, and then they start cutting themselves and bleeding. Yet no answer. And then Elijah turns it around. He tells the people, "Come near to me." Remember, this is for the people's benefit. This really isn't for Elijah's benefit. This is for the people. The people were of two minds. They wanted to serve Baal. And some of them would serve Baal. I'd try to serve the Lord. And that's kind of a thing for us too, to try to serve the Lord and not serve the world. Okay, so this is really for the people's benefit. He says, "Come near to me." He repairs the altar. He takes 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He rebuilds the altar. But then he goes on. I mean, wasn't it enough just to have this contest? But But he says, okay, I want you to build a trench around it and then dump water on top of it. Now, have you ever tried to start a fire when the wood isn't dry? That's me. I got one of those backyard things. Always trying to use wood that may not be dry and, you know, throw kerosene on it and paper and whatnot. Okay, so now he's making this, I'd say even tougher, but with God there's no tougher. But he's doing this for the people's sake. So he's dumping water on top of it. And not just once, twice, and then a third time. And then he calls out, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. See, that's the purpose of it, to turn their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And all the people saw it. They fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Imagine this. Fire comes out of heaven and wipes up everything. And look at the result. The people now are going to have a change of heart back to the Lord. God glorifies himself in this situation. Know this, when you're facing your giant, God wants to glorify himself through it. In our trials, in our situations, God wants to glorify himself. Now, it could be how he changes our character more to the image of Jesus as we go through the trial, that he glorifies himself. Maybe it's in the answer of prayer that he changes situations and does things, that he glorifies himself. Maybe it's in that we just persevere through it, that God glorifies himself. But when you face your giants, God wants to glorify himself. I could look at so many different situations that I have been in where, and sometimes I don't know, sometimes I found out later what the reason was, and sometimes I never have found out the reason why we went through stuff. But I could see that God glorified himself. He glorified himself either by answering my prayer, or sustaining me, or changing me, or moving situations. But God glorified himself. Okay? Recently, we've gone through all kinds of things with our kids. Some of them we share with people, some of them we don't. Where I know God has been with us and glorified himself. Joanna had surgery. Joanna's doctor wound up being the person at Stony Brook that transplants kidneys. I just go like this. God did that. Now, I don't know the reason why Joanna had a cyst as big as her head. I don't know why. I can't answer that for you. But that was kind of a giant thing. And I learned that it's tougher going through stuff for your kids than going through stuff for you. I've learned that it doesn't matter how old they are, because Joanna's 32 now, that just as I see those friends of mine that are older, and it seems like it never ends with kids, I'm starting to get the flavor of that it really doesn't end when it comes to your kids. They're always going to have problems, and when they have problems, then you have problems. When they have giants, then you have giants. That's the way it is. I always thought it was hard when they were small, and I couldn't wait till they grew up. And now I wish I could go back when they were small, because it was a lot easier. But God answered, and God glorified. The other thing I saw through that, the number of people in the church family, Christian friends, and unbelieving family and unbelieving friends, the amount of people that came around us and supported us was amazing. But I saw that. And there had been all kinds of other situations that I've been through where God has answered. If he didn't answer by moving things around, then he sustained me. And then there's other things he used to mold and change, hopefully, my character. But God wants to glorify himself when you are facing your giants. It's no different than what Elijah went through. And yeah, it looks like a big deal. And it is a big deal. 450. The nation turns against God. The nation turns towards Baal. The king wants to kill him. And he faces his giant that comes out the other side victoriously. Well, listen. Even your little giant could look big to you. Can look big as this. And if God can do this, which he can, it's really easy for him. God can sustain you when you face your giant. So God wants to glorify himself. Fourth, Satan and the world will not be happy with us. We might as well just accept that. Satan and the world is not happy with us. Satan and the world will not be happy when God glorifies himself through us. So we go on. We leave chapter 18 and we go into chapter 19. So we're going to see what happens to Elijah after this great victory. Verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel. Let me stop here a minute. For those of you who may not know who Jezebel is, I would not recommend you name a daughter Jezebel. As Ahab was probably one of the worst kings ever, Jezebel was one of the worst queens. Evil, evil, evil woman. Evil. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. A hard heart is a hard heart. He saw everything the people saw. He saw that the prophets of Baal could not call out to Baal to take the offering and bring fire down and accept the offering. He saw that. He saw Elijah call to the Lord and say, Lord, show yourself, show that I'm a prophet, which is basically saying, show that I'm yours and all that I've been saying comes from you in warning the people to turn back. He saw the fire come down. He saw it lick up everything. He saw the people turn, and yet he doesn't turn. That's a scary thing. And for us, we need to be soft-hearted that when we see the word, we submit and turn to it. I mean, especially if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, if you're not a Christian, I would ask you to consider your life, your future, your sins, and the fact that Jesus Christ died that you might have spiritual life. But this is a bad thing. This shows how hard Ahab's heart is. Kind of no different than Pharaoh, right? You ever read Exodus and you say, how? How can all these things happen? He never turns. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also. Let me stop there. She's swearing by the gods, and yet her God couldn't do anything, and the real God took care of this offering, but she doesn't turn. If I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow, she's saying, Elijah, by tomorrow I'm going to kill you. How else do we expect the world to react? Sometimes we think that unbelievers in the world should react the way we would react. No. Spiritually dead is spiritually dead. Spiritually alive is spiritually alive. John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. The world's going to hate us. The world hates Jesus. The world's going to hate us. Jezebel is so angry, she's determined to kill Elijah. And yet, what did Elijah do? Elijah obeyed God. You know, so it is for us. If we live lives dedicated to the Lord is going to glorify himself through it. The Lord will draw some people to himself through it, but there are going to be others that are going to hate us. I don't know if my family would say that they hate me, but they still kind of think I'm in a cult. Sometimes we're in you're okay, I'm okay kind of thing with them, but they're not particularly happy. Let's go on. Fifth point. When we falter, God preserves us. When we falter, God preserves us. Continuing in chapter 19. Elijah, then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and he slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him, said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went into the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Now, let's stop here. Elijah is a human being. Okay? Sometimes when we look in scriptures and we see these great men of God that did great things, we somehow think they're like superheroes, like it's the Marvel movies and comic books. Superhero, Iron Man, right? He is flesh and blood. He's no different than us. If you cut him, he bleeds, just like we bleed. So he's human. And because he's flesh and blood, here we see he's afraid. Here we see he's discouraged. And you know, we really can't judge him, because part of us wants to say, "Come on, Elijah, didn't God just use you? Didn't you just see that the fire came down?" And yeah, we could say that. But God had used him to do great things. So who are we to say to him, "Oh, come on, pal. How can you react this way?" Part of us wants to do that. Let's be honest. Now, we could look at the passage and say that his reaction wasn't a good reaction. This is being honest. It's like our reactions sometimes aren't good reactions. Let's face it. When we face our giants, aren't there times that we get afraid? Yeah.
Amen.
Aren't there times that we get discouraged? And listen, last time I checked, I don't think President Trump was trying to kill me. Or Governor Cuomo was trying to kill me. Or the people in the area. Now, listen, that time may come, I don't know, but nobody's trying to kill me. The Queen wants him dead. So yeah, it's not a good reaction, but he's human. He's flesh and blood, just like us. And you know what that shows us? He relies on God. He has no power in and of himself. He relies on God. But what I want us to focus on here is not his discouragement. I want us to focus on how going through all of this, and let's make this discouragement and the queen coming after him and want to kill him part of the whole thing that has just happened. Okay? So he has the great victory and God glorifies himself and God answers, but then we have the discouragement because as a result of that, the queen wants to kill him. And let's focus on the fact that God takes care of Elijah. This is an amazing thing here. He says, "Lord, it's enough. I've done enough. My ministry's over. Take me home." Listen, I'm just going to be honest. Time to be honest. There have been times where I've said to the Lord, "Take me home." Listen, I'm not proud of it. It's embarrassing. I could tell you I had an operation way back in, let's say 1989. I can remember the date, 88, 89, 90, somewhere in there. We're laying on the bed and in pain. I'm asking the Lord, "Lord, if you don't take this," it's embarrassing, but it happened, so I might as well just share it. "Lord, if you're not going to take away this pain, take me home." And I think back and I say, you know what an idiot I was. I mean, I couldn't deal with that little tiny thing. Well, yeah, and then I didn't deal with it well. So we all have been there. We all can feel discouraged as we go through situations, as we go through problems, as we face our giants. But look what God does for him. God sends an angel to feed him. God not only feeds him once, but he feeds him twice through this angel. When we falter, God will preserve us. Hasn't that happened in your life and in mine? We're really hurting, we're not doing well, we're facing some kind of difficulty, and God somehow, some way, through some means, preserves us. Maybe we have a financial difficulty and some money comes from somewhere. And I know there's people here that can say amen to that. Maybe we've been discouraged and somebody gave a phone call or a card or talked to us. You pray for us. Whatever it is that God used to preserve us as we face our giants. You know, we're all in this together. Life is difficult. Don't let it be said that being a Christian means everything is rosy. Yes and no. It depends on how you look at things. Even the things we label bad are really good and God uses them. But it isn't easy. The Christian life isn't easy. That's why we have community. To uphold each other, to lift each other up. But God takes care of Elijah. Oh, by the way, I hope you caught this. That food and drink sustained him for 40 days and 40 nights. Anytime you see the number 40, it means something. 40 days, 40 nights. That means this is a miracle here. We have the miracle of God sending the angel and the angel feeding him. It was a miracle. We're not told that he went and got water. We're not told that he went and baked the cake. God sent an angel, and the angel did it. Don't ask me how. And there it was, he got fed twice. And it sustained him for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I'm not telling you to eat something and God is going to take care of you on a little bit of food for 40 days and 40 nights. I'm just saying in this case, this is what happened. And if God can do this, God can take care of us. God is able. As we conclude, if you take anything away from this message this morning, it's this. As you and I face our giants, our difficulties, our trials, all God asks of us is to do what he wants us to do. And everything else, he will do. Let me say that again. All God wants of us is to do what he wants us to do, and everything else, he will do. He will direct us. He will provide for us. He will empower us. He will sustain us. Isn't God good? All of us sitting here have been through things. And here we are. Hasn't God sustained us? Hasn't God taken care of us? Hasn't God provided for us? Isn't God good? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that as we look at our lives, Lord, and we look back on the trials, on the situations, on the difficulties, on the giants, Lord, we have seen your hand. Lord, help us to take that we've learned and that what we see in your scripture and remember it when we face tomorrow's giant. We want to praise you. We want to glorify you. We want to honor you. Thank you for your love toward us. Just want to give you a moment in silent prayer to thank God for whatever he's done for you, whatever giant he's helped you to face. Maybe you're facing something now that you need to bring before him. If you're not a Christian, if you've never at one time or one place called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, and given your life to Jesus Christ, the scripture says to confess with your mouth and believe with your heart. Call out to him, Lord Jesus, save me. I believe in you. Be my savior. Because it really starts with that. That's the biggest giant. Our sin nature, our lost state, that's the biggest giant. And I'd ask that you deal with that and respond to that. Father, we want to thank you again. Thank you that we've been able to be here. Lord, may our worship of you be pleasing this morning. We ask that you bless the gifts and offerings and use them to further your work here. In Jesus' name, amen.